Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
Hallelujah. Let's look in Psalm 145 tonight. I want to talk about something very fundamental, but I think also very, very important. I want to talk about the Lord's compassion. And this is something, as I was doing some study and reading the other night, this theme came to me very strongly, and I just feel like it's something that we need to hear again and again to inspire our faith to receive from God. And we'll explain why. But let's go ahead and read our text for Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. And it says this, as soon as I get there, Psalm 145, 8 and 9, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." It struck me, and I was reading something the other day, and it reminded me that the most conspicuous statements about God in the Bible are not about His power. Rather, they're about His goodness, His mercy, His love, and His compassion. Oh, wow. And you think about it, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say God is power. And we know that God has power. He has unlimited power. He's omnipotent, but the Bible never says God is power. It says God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16. And I believe to some degree modern theology particularly has hurt us in that it's emphasized the power of God at the expense of mentioning and being mindful and realizing the great love and compassion of God. It really takes no faith, if you think about it, to say God is able. I hear people say that all the time. God is able. Well, everybody knows God is able. Even those who don't necessarily believe in God, if they'll acknowledge His existence, they'll say, well, yeah, I guess if there is a God, He's able. But it's different to say God is willing. That takes a revelation of God's goodness, again, of His great love and disposition toward us. Again, going back to these verses, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The word gracious means disposed to show favors, to bless. The word compassion means to love tenderly, to pity, to show mercy, to be full of eager yearning. So God is disposed to show us favor and blessing. In fact, He's full of eager yearning toward us to show us His favor. And yet, like I said, we often say God is able as though that were the more self-evident fact. And I don't believe so. I think saying that God is love, that God is willing, is the more important thing to emphasize. You know, I thought about it. Would you rather have your children doubt your ability or doubt your willingness? I wouldn't mind it so much if my kids came to me and said, Dad, I know you'd help me if you could. In other words, I'd rather them say that than say, Dad, I know you can help me. I just don't believe. I don't believe you will. I'd much rather them doubt my resources and my ability than doubt my willingness, right? Oh, wow. But every time we say God is able without acknowledging the fact that God is willing, in one sense, that's what we're saying. Well, God, we know you can. And I hear people say that sometimes. Oh, God is able. As though, if only He would. So we don't doubt the ability of God, but I think on a fundamental level, I really do, I think we doubt oftentimes God's willingness. But I'm telling you, redemption was a declaration of God's willingness. It's exactly what it is. It's an extension and an expression of the love of God. Now I want to go back to a very familiar verse, and I know we've looked at this a number of times before, but I think it's important to get this point across, Exodus 6:3. And this is where God again is speaking to Moses in that experience of His call to set the children of Israel free from Egyptian bondage. Just one sentence here, Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord says this to Moses. He said, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them." In other words, God's about to do something He hadn't done before. He said, "I revealed myself to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not revealed to them." And as we said, this really kind of loses something in translation, because the phrase God Almighty is the proper name El Shaddai. And it means just that. It means Almighty God, the God who knows no limitation, the God who has no lack of power, the God who never saw a need that He couldn't meet, right? It's the God who can. But he said, I did not reveal myself like I'm about to as Lord. And that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible. But really it's the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, from which we get Yahweh or Jehovah. And Jehovah is the redemptive name of God. And as you know, we've shared many times before, associated with the name Jehovah are seven titles, seven redemptive names of God, each of which reveal a different aspect of God's redemptive disposition or willingness toward us. Jehovah Shammah means the Lord is present, or the Lord is with us. And we know in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then, of course, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord, our provider. Is the Lord willing to provide? Well, he revealed himself as our provider. Paul said to the Philippian church, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then there's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, or the Lord our victory. And in 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. So not only is God willing for us to have victory, he's already secured our victory by being our Jehovah Nissi. Then there's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Does God will us to have peace? Not only does he will for us to have peace, but he provided peace through Jesus Christ. The Bible said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Then, of course, there's Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. Does God still guide and protect the flock today? Yeah, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And God, we, of course, is our great protector and our shield. And then Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Not only did God desire for us to be reconciled into himself and be right with him, he provided it through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then, of course, Jehovah Rapha that we talk about so much, the Lord our healer. Does God will for us to be healed? Not only does he will it, but he provided it in his redemption. Again, 1 Peter 2:24 says of Jesus, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should be alive unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. I want to look at a couple of passages in the life and ministry of Jesus that show the importance of his willingness, of his love, and his compassion toward us. First of all, let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. When I do my healing school, I have about a 6 to 8 week healing school that I occasionally do. I always start off with this story. This is the healing of the leper in Mark chapter 1. Again, verses 40 and 41. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So I want you to notice this leper had a revelation of the ability of God, right? If you are willing, you can. In other words, I know you can. Again, the question is, are you willing? If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus knows, says, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. So it wasn't a revelation of the ability of God that brought the healing. It was a revelation of the willingness. He already knew God could. He knew Jesus could. What he didn't know is, are you willing? I think this is where so many people are today that are sick. They know God can, but will he? And will he for me? That's really the... And I love the fact that Jesus answered that question for all time. Amen? He's no respecter of persons. If he is willing for this leper, he's certainly willing for us as well. Amen? And then another passage in Mark chapter 10. Another familiar passage about healing. Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 46 through 52, a little bit larger story. The healing of Bartimaeus, known as blind Bartimaeus, but the man got healed. We ought to call him sighted Bartimaeus, I guess. I don't know, but anyway. Starting with verse 46 in Mark chapter 10, it says, now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. You know, I just want to mention this because I think it's interesting in the Bible. When the Bible gives names like this, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, you have to remember the Bible was written basically at that time to a regional group of people, many of whom knew the players, knew the people involved. So when the Bible gives specific names like this, it's literally placing these events in time and space. In other words, it's giving it some historic anchoring. Somebody reading this might say, hey, I knew the Timaeus family. I remember that young boy that was born blind, something like that. So that's what is so great about the Bible is it doesn't just say, there was some fella, you know, sometimes you'll say a certain woman or whatever, but this is blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, somebody specific that maybe some of the readers would have known about. Verse 47 says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Now, I love the fact, blind Bartimaeus, again, what's he appealing to? The mercy of God. The mercy of Jesus. Jesus, son of David, I know you're powerful. I know you're mighty. No, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I think it's interesting here that when he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, everybody tells him to shut up. No mercy there. And I wonder if there aren't some people who come to church and wonder if God is absent mercy because they've run into so many of his people that are absent mercy. Amen? But I love the fact that blind Bartimaeus said, oh, y'all are just church people. You're not God. And he just kept crying out, you know, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And I love the fact that Jesus stood still, and when he called him, he said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I guess he could have said, well, Lord, didn't you hear me? I want mercy. And he said, well, what do you need? Well, Lord, I want to receive my sight. Oh, you want to receive, you want to be healed. I'm sorry, I thought you wanted mercy. No, he didn't say that. In other words, God has healing mercies for us. And the reason why that's significant is the Bible said we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, those healing mercies are still available. I wonder if the Lord is any less merciful today than he was when he walked the shores of Galilee and healed blind Bartimaeus. I don't think he is. I think he's just as merciful today as he's ever been. Amen? And of course we know Matthew 14:14 and passages like that say that Jesus was moved with compassion and healed their sick. And again, the question is he still moved with compassion today? Of course he is. What are we talking about? We're talking about the love of God, the compassion of God, his willing disposition to bless us. I think we've overcomplicated so many things. I wonder what the mysterious will of God is. Well, we really don't have to wonder about it. We just have to look at the Scriptures and see the extent in which God has displayed his love for us, made provision for us, and we can see the will of God written in redemption. Now, go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7, because this is something I remember, you know, growing up in church. This is something I used to wonder about. I'd read these verses right here that I'm about to read to you, and I'd think, how come this doesn't seem to match what everybody's experience is? You know, sometimes we'll read things in the Scripture and says, well, it doesn't seem like it works like that for me. And I think the reason why is because, again, we've overcomplicated things. But notice what Jesus says here, Matthew 7, beginning with verse 7. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now notice this. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, you and I both know that there are people who've asked and didn't receive, or at least they didn't feel that they did. People that have sought and didn't find what they were looking for, or knocked, right, and didn't feel like any doors were open to them. But what does Jesus come here to do? Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. So what Jesus is explaining is this is the Father's willing disposition toward you. In other words, if for whatever reason you're asking and not receiving, it's not because God's holding out on you. Everyone who asks receives. God's disposition is to bless everybody. God's disposition is to reveal himself to everyone. God's disposition is to open the door for everyone. Now, obviously, there are some ways that we can pray amiss. The Bible said that when we ask and receive not, we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own right carnal fleshly desires. And of course, God's not going to grant that. But at the same time, the Bible said if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions we've asked of him. So God is willing to grant the prayer of the one who asks. I think sometimes when we pray, we kind of see it like a crapshoot. You know, we're going to roll the dice and see if this is our lucky day. And that's not what the Bible says at all about the disposition of God. Now, obviously, if we're going to pray, we need to find out what's God's interest in this. What's his will about this matter? And that's why Brother Hagin used to always say to us, find scriptures that guarantee what you're asking for. Don't just, you know, ask amiss. Don't ask just, you know, to consume it upon your own desires. But ask in line with the will of God to the best of your ability. And the disposition of God is that everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, to them the door will be open. And then in verse 9, I love this. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I guess we're all suckers for our kids. I know that I am. If my kid's in need, they don't have to ask twice, right? And I mean, you know, even if they need to be a little bit more responsible, I'm probably still going to come in like the cavalry, right, and help them out because that's what a father does. We just love our children. I can't stand to see one of my children in need. Maybe they made some stupid mistakes. I made some stupid mistakes. Maybe they, you know, spent some things they shouldn't have. But if they find themselves in financial trouble and I have the means to help them, guess what? Here comes Dad. Ba-boom, 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 on his white charger to save the day. That's just who we are. We're parents. We love our kids. And yet I'm an imperfect parent. But if I, as an imperfect parent, have a desire to ensure that my children's needs are met and that they're blessed and that they have all that they have need of, how much more, right? And what I guess what we're trying to say, we can unravel this great mystery. What's God's willing disposition toward us? Is He willing? Is He not willing? Well, just look at us. As parents, we want our children to be blessed. We want their needs to be met. And if we're like that, as imperfect people, imperfect parents, how much more will our Father who is in heaven, right, give good things to them that ask Him? Again, God did not make answered prayer difficult. God wants for all of us to receive from Him. In fact, God wants all of this more than we do. I tell people all the time, you know, if I'm leading someone to be saved, I'll tell them, God wants you saved more than you want to be saved. When I'm praying with people to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'll say, God wants you to have the Holy Spirit more than you do. If they're looking for a particular blessing, I'll say, God wants you to have that more than you want it. And you say, how do you know that? Because His investment was greater. For us to have this inheritance, God had to give Jesus, right? So His investment in us having these redemptive blessings and benefits is far greater than mine. All I have to do is receive. He had to give His Son. Amen. The Bible said we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Think about that. We sing about the blood. We preach about the blood. How many works of art have been inspired by the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice He made at Calvary? But that's what God gave away to get you and I. That's what God gave away to secure our inheritance. Amen. Romans 8:32, one of my favorite scriptures along this line. If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Our whole inheritance is all about Calvary. Came through Calvary. Came through the redemption that Christ secured for us. Again, talking about the willingness of God. Here's a couple more scriptures along that line. Listen to this one. This is a great one. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are in Him yes. What does that mean? That means any time I ask God something that He's already promised to me, He's already disposed to say yes even before I ask. You know, if I'm a man of integrity, a man of my word, and I make a promise to you, next month I'm going to do such and such, right? How hard do you have to persuade me to carry through with that? If I'm a man of my word, you don't have to persuade me at all. I'm going to do it before you even ask or before you even remember, right? And likewise, if God has made certain promises to us and secured them at the cost of Jesus' life, then we don't have to convince Him to come through, right? And so again, all the promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God by us. You know, a lot of times I pray with people to receive certain blessings, and maybe for whatever reason they didn't make a connection, right? And the knee-jerk reaction oftentimes is to kind of shake our fist at heaven. What's wrong up there? Well, there's nothing wrong up there. You know, Brother Hagin made an interesting statement one time. He said, if I ever ask God for something, now if Brother Hagin's praying, he's going to pray in line with the Word because that's who he is, right? But he said, if I ever ask God for something and I don't get it, he said, if I don't have it within 3 days, I start changing. What's he saying? He said, it's not God's fault. There's something on my end that might be out of alignment. Maybe I need to make an adjustment. Maybe I need to ask differently. But Brother Hagin said this, he said, in all my years, think about this, in all my years of life in ministry, he said, I've never prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. What does that mean? He's confident in the one who promised. And he's praying in line with those promises. And if we're praying in line with the will of God, then God's going to respond positively. He's going to respond affirmatively. Amen? All the promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen. Again, what does that mean? It means that if I ask God for anything He's already promised me, He's already predisposed to say yes, even before I ask Him. That's why if I'm praying with the lost, and I say, let's pray and accept Jesus, I don't wonder, is the transaction going to go through? Is it going to work? Is it going to work this time? God's not fickle. Right? His promise is sure. His promise is true. And then also, in 2 Corinthians, I've got so many scriptures here, you've got to find them all. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. I already did 2 Corinthians. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things? All things, right? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. There are those promises again. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice again what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. What does that mean? Well, when I first got saved, I knew about salvation. I knew that that was one of the blessings of that banqueting table of redemption. Right? The Bible said, what is it? Psalm 23:5, He's prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. A banqueting table of redemption, right? And you know, I'm always saying, how dare we allow the blessings of God to rot on the banquet table of redemption when they came at the awesome price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is just one of those many blessings, right? And so when I saw that, I partook of the grace of God, and grace was given to me. But then I found out, not only does He want to save me, He wants to fill me with His Spirit. He wants to heal me. He wants to have peace. And with every revelation I got of what God made available to me, grace was being multiplied. You know, I got saved, then I experienced His peace, then I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then I received a healing touch. What's happening? Grace is being multiplied through the knowledge of what's available on that banqueting table of redemption. Because we appropriate it by faith. You know, that's why Lester Sumrall used to say, you only get what you preach. You know, if people are healed in the church, you say, I wonder why people are healed in our church. My first question to that pastor is, why are you preaching? Are you preaching in healing? Because if you're not, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. People can only appropriate what they know belongs to them. Right? And so, the more we preach on these realities, the more they become real to us. You know, there was a time where, you know, I've been ministering on healing for years and years, and I told Maria the other night, I just felt impressed in my spirit. I have almost all my good healing books that I like to read digitally available to me. So I said, I've got them on my little iPad that I just got. And I said, I'm going to read all through them again. I just want to fill my heart with faith on the subject of healing. Not because I need healing per se, but other people might. And I want a heart full of faith so that if they need to appropriate the blessing of God, I can agree with them. Amen? And help to appropriate what God's made available. But there have been times where that healing reality was so strong in me. I remember when we pastored our first church, literally, we didn't have a week go by where we didn't get somebody healed of something. Not a week. You know, just like churches have people saved every week, you know, sometimes we had people healed every week. Now, it wasn't like necessarily always real dramatic, but sometimes it was. But we had people healed all the time. Why? Because we preached it all the time and we expected it all the time. Right? You know, if you set your sights at nothing and get 100% of it, what do you got? Nothing. I'd rather pray for 100 people and get a quarter of them healed than pray for nobody and get 100% results, right? So we just continue to believe God and continue to pray and rejoice over everyone and believe God for everyone, amen, as we pray for them. So again, the Bible said that through these exceeding great and precious promises, all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours. What are we talking about? The willingness of God. It's already been provided, right? He's our healer. He's our peace. He's our righteousness. All these things are ours because of those exceeding great and precious promises that have been made available to us through the wonderful plan of redemption. Now that's us. That's His children. But what about His disposition to the lost? This is even more amazing. You know, we know it so well, we oftentimes don't even quote it. But it's true nonetheless. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, we say that so quickly, we don't think about what we're saying. Think about what's going on in the world right now. Russia and the Ukraine, terrorism, people violating and taking advantage of the weak, right? But God loved that world. God so loved that stinking, no good, rotten world that He gave His only begotten Son to that world. Amen? And that whosoever, and that's whosoever, that's like, we need to put a capital W on that, whosoever. That means all those rotten, horrible people that we were a part of one time, right? You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, I was bad, but I wasn't as bad as so-and-so. Well, God isn't grading on a curve. None of us deserved heaven, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God has saved some rascals. Amen? You know, Paul said that God used him as a pattern of long-suffering. What was Paul? For all intents and purposes, Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist. He was persecuting the church and wasting it unto death. Like I said, I've often thought about the fact that after he got saved and came from Damascus back to Jerusalem and began worshiping with the church there, I'm sure there were times he had to worship alongside of children whom he made orphans, women whom he made widows. And yet the church so believed in the power of the new birth, they accepted him, not as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, but as the Apostle Paul, who became a leader and maybe the most influential Christian of his generation and many generations since. You think about that love of God. Amen. The Bible said that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still shaking an angry fist in the face of God, mocking God, ridiculing God. The world, you know, you see the, what the world does sometimes. You just shake your head. I see people mocking God sometimes, and I just want to be like Elijah of old, call fire down from heaven on them. You know, I'm in defense of the Lord, but He loves those people. It's amazing, the love of God. And it's amazing what the love of God will do to transform our own hearts. The Bible said the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by His Spirit who dwells in us. But God so loved the world. I want to look at a couple of verses as we're kind of slowly winding down here. A couple of verses I want to take a look at. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, we're talking about God's willing disposition and love even for the world. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. A very familiar verse of Scripture here, but the context is incredibly important. And Peter writes this and he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, I love that last phrase. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But what does that first part mean? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Well, what He's really talking about, He's talking about the promise of the coming of the Lord. Because it was widely believed in the first century church that the Lord, you know, He went away, He said, "I'm going to come back." Remember, and even after He was taken up into heaven, the angel said, "The Lord's going to come back even as you've seen Him go into heaven." Well, they thought, well, maybe this is going to be a day trip. Maybe, maybe He'll be back by evening. Maybe He'll be back next week. Maybe He'll be back in a year or so. Well, now it's been a number of years, and some of the old saints are beginning to die off in the Lord, and they're beginning to wonder, well, what happens to them? Did they miss the boat? I mean, what's going on here? And so Paul wrote the epistle to the Thessalonians to deal with this issue, and Peter's writing something the same, and what he's letting them know, in fact, the verse that precedes this is the one that says, "With the Lord, one day is with like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day." In other words, it might seem slow to us, but the Lord does not reckon time in the same way we do. And then he explains why the Lord is delaying His coming. He says He's not slack concerning His promise. It's not like God's forgotten about coming to get us all. But he said He's long-suffering, rather, not willing that any should perish. What's delaying the coming of the Lord? The harvest. The Lord doesn't want to come until everyone is in the ark, until everyone is on the boat, until everyone is ready to go. You say, when is that going to be? I don't have a clue. I have no prognostications whatsoever. Everybody who ever tried to estimate the coming of the Lord was wrong. They've all died and gone their way. So I don't know when the Lord's going to come. Even when the Lord was here on the earth, He said, "I don't even know the day and the hour," right? So there's no use in trying to prognosticate when that's going to come, but I know when it's going to come is when the last one's on the boat. When that last sheaf is harvested in. Right? In fact, using that analogy, let me just read this. You don't have to turn here. James 5:7, though, is very similar to this verse. And James 5:7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, to the coming of the Lord." Again, this whole idea about being patient. Hang on. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." In other words, you can't rush the harvest. Right? You know, it doesn't matter how well you till the ground, how well you plant the seed, until the rains come and that harvest matures, you can't put in the sickle to harvest, right? And Jesus is saying the same thing, or James is saying the same thing. He said, be patient. The Lord's coming, but there's a harvest to be reaped yet. I remember growing up in the Southern Baptist Church where Larry and I did, we used to sing the song, "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves." I think I was a teenager before I realized, what is a sheave? And if you have one of them, is it a sheaf? I mean, what is that? You know? And I think, in my mind, I must have thought we were talking about sheep. Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. I don't know what I thought. I had no idea what a sheep was. But then I realized, well, it's got to be something about harvest, because that's kind of what they're talking about. I was smart enough to figure that out. You know, in enough church growing up with it, you get some things in your thick head. But anyway, I didn't know what a sheep was. Well, I realized, well, later, of course, it's a bundle of wheat, right, that's been prepared to take into the barn. And that's what we're doing. We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing. That's what they said. Those that sow in tears will reap in joy. Amen. So we're bringing in the harvest. And when that last sheave, or sheave, whatever it is brought into the barn, then the Lord will come. Amen. And we'll rejoice. You know, I was sharing this morning about my mom when she passed away. You know, she died of cancer. And I don't think there's anything that strips someone of their dignity more than watching someone die of cancer. My mom was a very vital woman, always loved to dress to the nines. She had no work clothes. She would go in her nice clothes to paint the parsonage. You know, she just, My mom was eccentric, but she was a lot of fun. She would, you know, she'd get her hair done once a week, and she'd put toilet paper at night to preserve it. So, you know, my friends would come over and have a sleepover, and here comes this crazy lady with a gown on and toilet paper on her head, and they would just look at her and go by. But, you know, I remember when she died, you know, and her gray hair is coming out, and I thought, she would hate this. And I was sitting there with my sister looking at her, struggling to breathe, you know. My sister and I were talking about, boy, she would hate this, because she liked always to be presentable, you know. But you know what? My mom's coming back with the Lord, and God's going to give her a serious upgrade on that body. Amen? Amen. And thank God we're all going to receive that upgrade. No toilet paper. Amen. Just a perfect term, Mom. You won't ever have to worry about it again. Thank God. Oh, toilet paper will be banned in heaven, I hope. Praise God. Anyway. But thank God. He's coming. Amen? He's bringing those saints that have gone on before with Him.
Amen.
To take us home. But be patient. Because there are some rascals still I want to save. There's some folk out there who haven't yet come in, right? And so thank God. You know, I'm sure we'd all, especially with gas prices so high, we'd all love the Lord to come. But at the same time, if He came today, there's people we love that might not go. Amen? So I don't know about you, I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to be patient for that last sheave to be brought into the barn, for the last harvest, amen, to be reaped, so that we can all go together. The Lord loves the lost. It's an amazing reality. Because I look at the lost sometimes and I think, Lord, if they want to go to hell that bad, can we just let them? Now, you know, we're all like that, right? I know my wife is. She'll say that all the time. If they want to go so bad, can't we just let them? But no, the Lord is long-suffering, right? To all of us. He was long-suffering to me. He's long-suffering to you. You know, thank God we've had the... Thank God we've had the privilege and opportunity to be born in America where we had access to the gospel, you know. But I think about some of the nations that are just now experiencing revival. You know, the greatest, fastest growing church from what we understand right now is the underground church in Iran, of all places. And then right next to that is China, and then not far behind that is Afghanistan. I wouldn't be surprised if we started hearing tremendous reports of harvest in the Ukraine. There's a strong believing body and core there that are standing for their nation. So I wouldn't be surprised at all if we don't hear about harvest, you know, going all over Ukraine. And even if it, you know, falls to Russia or whatever, that doesn't slow the purposes of God down. The church thrived under Roman occupation. And the Ukrainian church can thrive under Russian occupation, right? And guess what? It's not going to slow God down one bit. Now, I'd love to see them enjoy their freedoms and have all the benefits and blessings we do. But whether they do or not, it's not going to slow God down. And God loves the world. He even loves Putin. Can you imagine that? He does. And you know what? There's nobody that's beyond the scope of God's love and compassion. Nobody. You know, it's interesting, but one of the people that came to Christ in the latter years of his life was Manuel Noriega.
Wow.
Yeah, he came to the Lord in the latter years of his life.
Wow.
And I forget which minister, but one of the ministers that I listened to and know went and visited with Manuel Noriega. You know, here he is. He's in a cell so deep in the ground that you had to go down this long hallway to get to him. But one day there was a prisoner, after he came to Christ, and I guess he voraciously consumed the Word of God after he got saved. And one day he was on a prisoner transfer. He was on a bus. And, you know, General Noriega, they're on the, just like all the other prisoners, as they transfer them. And all of a sudden, something happened. There was a riot on the bus, and the prisoners started to take over, and were going to kill the guards. And General Noriega got up and said, sit down, and just resumed his generalship, if you will, and brought that thing back under control, and brought it back under the control of the guards and the authorities, and they safely conveyed the prisoners. But, you know, you think about a change, the potential of a change in life. If it can happen with the Apostle Paul, it shouldn't shock us that anybody, right, can have a conversion. I'll kind of close with this story. You know, I remember when I was, not long after I'd gone to Rhema, this was back in the days when the Iron Curtain was still up, and Romania, of course, was one of the most vicious nations to persecute the church, probably that and Albania, right, were probably some of the two toughest behind the Iron Curtain at that time. I know you went into Romania. But I remember Mark Brzee was doing a lot of work. Mark and Janet Brzee, who pastor World Outreach Church in Tulsa, were doing a lot of work behind the Iron Curtain. And they were meeting with like these East German pastors and so forth. And they were saying, you know, we need to pray that there would be more Damascus Road conversions, like Saul's becoming Paul's. And they said, oh, it's already happening. They said, it is. They said, yeah. And they mentioned some Romanian government official who was just like the old Saul of Tarsus. He was persecuting the church, chasing believers down. And one night, the Lord appeared to him in his bedroom. And woke him up from his sleep, and he said, the hottest parts of hell are prepared for you. And that man got born again. And not only did he get born again, he became a preacher. And in fact, he was so on fire for the Lord that the church had to hide him, just like the church had to hide the Apostle Paul from the authorities. And he was out, you know, preaching the same Jesus he was once persecuting. So God is not limited. God so loved the world. Amen. His willing disposition toward us is clearly revealed in redemption. All the promises He's made available to us. But the good news to the world is that He loves them likewise. Amen. He loves the whole rotten world. All of which, from which we all came apart out of, right? And you know, like I said, we like to grade on a curve. Well, I grew up in a nice family. Yeah, but nobody qualifies for heaven on their own, right? None of us are qualified according to our own merits. It's only by the grace of God that we're saved. Amen? So as we kind of close, I know there's people watching literally all over the world. We get, you know, people watching from, you know, Asia, Africa, all over the world. And maybe somebody's watching this and they've never committed their heart to Christ. And maybe they've done some atrocious things and they're wondering, you know, can God ever have mercy on me? I remember, you know, some of you remember the genocide in Rwanda. 800,000 killed in a single month. And, you know, a lot of the people that did the murders were young boys, like 15. You know, they were brainwashed, you know, by these people in positions of authority. And I remember, you know, hearing a documentary where they said, don't worry, you're just killing cockroaches. You know, it's not even hardly human. And, you know, so you got all these young guys who, under the spell of these leaders, did these atrocious acts, killing people with machetes. Can you even imagine? And now, you know, years later, they've got to reckon with what they've done. And in fact, one of the stories on the Alpha program, some of you might remember, was that one of the guys from the Hutus and the Tutsis, they'd come together. One of the guys that had been persecuting them had come to know one of the families that he persecuted, and they became fast friends in Christ. And now God is doing a healing work in those broken lives of those men who committed the atrocities, as well as those people who suffered the atrocities. Again, what a healer. What a mender of broken hearts. Amen. What a redeemer. And yet His love for the world is steadfast despite where we've been, what we've done. You know, I always love to share that story. If I had a $100 bill and I were to wave it around, I'd say, this $100 bill has been used in illegal arms deals. It's been used in strip clubs. Well, I don't think they use hundreds in strip clubs. But anyway, it's been used to buy drugs. So I know none of you would want it because it's been in some dirty places. I imagine somebody would say, you know, Brother Andy, I'm willing to forgive that $100 bill if it's passed. And the point is, it doesn't matter where that $100 bill has been or how it's been used. It does nothing to change its inherent worth. And likewise, wherever we've been, whatever we've done, it does nothing to change our inherent worth to God. We were not redeemed with silver and gold, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Again, we sing about it, we preach about it, we pontificate about it, but that's what God gave away to get us. Amen. That's what He gave to secure our redemption. How powerful, how precious we are to Him. If the value of the thing is determined by the price paid for it, we're of inestimable value to God because He paid the ultimate price to secure our freedom. Amen. Let's pray. And you know, if somebody's watching this, maybe you need to commit your heart to Christ. Maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus. So we're going to pray a simple prayer for the benefit of those maybe watching, wherever in the world you may be watching from, just to give our hearts to Christ. Maybe you're watching and you once followed Jesus, but maybe you haven't been following Him closely. You need to recommit your heart to Christ. We're just going to pray a simple prayer. So if you're watching this online, just pray this simple prayer with us. Just say this: Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. But Jesus, I believe You died for me to pay the penalty for my sin. Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Take over management of my life. I put my faith and my trust in You. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Father, bless Your people. Bless those who prayed that prayer. Bless those, Father God, whose hearts are hungry for reality, for a revelation of the mercy and the goodness and the love and compassion of God. We thank You, Lord, that You are gracious, disposed to show favor. You're compassionate, full of eager yearning, pitiful, merciful to all of us. Yeah. We thank You that we can come before that throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And Father, right now, maybe somebody needs those healing mercies extended to them. We pray right now that Your healing virtue would flow forth, Father God, by Your Spirit, through whatever device they're watching, Father God, and quicken their wounded body, Father God. Chronic conditions healed. We pray, Father God, that You'd show Yourself strong on behalf of those watching tonight, on behalf of those of us here in this room. We thank You, Father, for extending Your power in Jesus' name. We call upon the mercy of God like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us. And we thank You, Lord, for Your healing mercies being activated right now on behalf of all those who have need. We give You thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. table.
Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.